Good morning. I feel at home. The back row is full, so just like my church. All right. Well, it's great to be with you guys this morning. I am the associate pastor of Barton Church, and from time to time they let me out to help other churches when they need filling in, so it's just a real honor that you guys have asked me to come and to share with you this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we begin our time together? Heavenly Father, we just come before you to open your word and to continue in this act of worship as we look at what you have to say to us this morning. Father, I pray each and every one of us would open our hearts and minds to you right now. Lord, that we might set aside the distractions of the last week, maybe even yesterday or even this morning. Father, that we might be able just to focus on you and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. Father, I'm an open vessel and use me as you will this morning. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored today. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to talk to you one-on-one and ask you how to define the word love, what would come to your mind? For me, it's two young people sitting on the couch staring into each other's eyes, or like the Lady and the Tramp and sharing the spaghetti, and you know, that's love. And we see that a lot in the media of love that way. And if you look at the surveys and you talk to different people, the majority of people will say love is just a feeling. It's a feeling. But according to God's word, it is far more than just a feeling. It's an action. It's a verb. Love, according to God, is more than felt. It's shown. It's displayed and it's evident. This morning, we're going to look at love, real love in action. So if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to spend the morning there. The book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. And, excuse me, it is one of the most systematic or organized letters that spells out the theology of Christianity. In the beginning, Paul begins to talk about the unrighteousness of man, and then because of Christ's work, or his action or love on earth, we can have, or man can become justified with God through salvation. So when we get to chapter 12, Paul turns his focus onto the believer or those who call on the name of Christ and exhorts them or encourages them how they can live their lives for God and how they can mimic Christ's love in action. So let's start in chapter 12, and I'm just going to start with verse 1 and follow along with me. Romans 12, verse 1. Thanks. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, in liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul hones in on what love really is. He uses a number of key action words or verbs to describe love. In fact, quite a few Greek words are used right here only once in the Bible. And this is where we want to focus our time this morning. So first, in verse 9, Paul defines love. We have love defined, all right? Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Now that term love in Greek is the word agape, all right? And there's different words in the Greek for love, but this word in this verse right here is agape. And that's love in action. It's the general care and concern for other people, agape love. It's the same type of love used in 1 John 3:18 when he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let me read that again. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so this agape love, this love is much more than words or feelings. It is an active and a serving love. So he defines love, let love be without hypocrisy. That term without hypocrisy in the Greek means genuine, sincere, without suspicion. And that word in the Greek, the root word, was really a stage reference to an actor who played a character. That's what hypocrisy meant. And so what he's saying here is he's saying that love should be without hypocrisy. Love shouldn't be fake. It should be sincere. Now, I have a 16-year-old daughter, and she says, I love you, Dad, all the time. But different times, it means different things. Some days when we're having a real good conversation, a serious conversation, she'll say, I love you, Dad. And I'll say, hey, I love you back. And I know that that's sincere. Then there's other times where it's, Dad, I love you. And my response is, what do you want? It's either a, can I go somewhere or can I have a few bucks for something? And don't get me wrong, my daughter loves me. I know she loves me. But, when she says that, it's not so sincere. It's for a different thing. It's for something else besides just saying she loves me. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's what he's telling us too, and that's what he's saying in Romans, is that let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be fake. It's to be real, genuine, sincere. So we're to have an active love that is to be sincere, genuine, without suspicion, and not fake. Okay, let's get into these action words. There's 10 action words or 10 verbs I want to get in here. So the first two words is abhor and cling. We're still in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That term abhor, that's another word that's only used here once in the Bible, right here in this verse. And other translations use hate, but it's a much stronger form of hate. In the Greek, it means to flee or to get rid or expel. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines abhor as to regard with extreme repugnance. To regard with extreme repugnance. All right. Is that on the board there? You can advance through. All right. So Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines as abhor to regard with extreme repugnance. When I was a kid, my dad had an auto parts store in Sandy. And us kids would have to spend time there. And he served coffee to all the guests that came in. There was free coffee. And, of course, I don't want coffee. So he bought a big tub of grape Kool-Aid for all of us. And that's great. And if you know anything about Kool-Aid, it's like one part Kool-Aid to two parts water to 10 parts sugar, right? It's basically flavored sugar water. Well, no one bothered to tell me as a kid how to make Kool-Aid. So I thought you just take the powder and mix it with water and bingo, you got Kool-Aid. Now, if you've ever tasted the Kool-Aid powder without sugar, it is horrible. Believe, go try it at home after this. It is, without sugar, it is disgusting. I, since then, regard with extreme repugnance grape Kool-Aid. I cannot stand any grape colored drink or grape flavored drink. I cannot stand it. I abhor it. It is not something I enjoy at all because I thought that's how you made Kool-Aid. And I thought, why would anybody drink this? This is disgusting. No one told me that you needed to add sugar. So it became an aversion to me. And grape Kool-Aid is not my friend. John Gill, in his commentary, writes, the word abhor here used designs the greatest aversion imaginable, a turning away from it as what is the most loathsome, detestable, and abominable, such a hatred of it with horror as of hell itself. Now that's a strong definition of abhor. And real love wants nothing to do with evil. But what do we see today in the world with evil? How do people react to evil? Some abhor it. Some work really, really hard. And they do have nothing to do with evil. When they see it, they flee and they go far away. Some people are able to do that. Others embrace it. And we see that they lead lives that just destroy themselves and others in their path. And you can think of people who just have embraced evil. Maybe you know somebody or think of people in history who've just really embraced that evil. Other people try to ignore it, don't they? As long as it's not around them or they don't see it, they just pretend it's not there. And maybe it's in their workplace, but, you know, they just try to, you know, foo-foo it off, or maybe in their next-door neighbor, or maybe even their own home. And they just try to ignore that evil. They don't really address it, but, you know, whatever they can do to just, you know, ignore it, that's what they do. Unfortunately, most others hide it. Each and every one of us, there's a little bit of piece of that evil or sin in our lives that we just can't seem to let go. And so we do really good in a lot of places, but in others, you know, we just hold on to that thing. It's our little pet that we take out from time to time, or in a secret part of our heart when it comes to evil. And Paul says, don't just avoid evil, abhor it. Abhor it. Abhor evil. So what is evil? And we just mentioned it's sin, but quite specifically, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Evil is the opposite of God's will. Evil is the opposite of good. Selfishness, pride, hurting others, hate, the world. He says, don't be conformed to the world. That's what evil is. Bob Utley writes in his book, The Gospel According to Paul, we are to be surprised and revolted by evil. We are to be surprised and revolted by evil. So let me ask you, are you surprised and revolted by evil? You should be. All kinds of evil. Do you regard evil with extreme repugnance? You should. There's no place in love for evil. Love and evil cannot exist in any setting. All right, that's abhor. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Quite simply, cling is the opposite of abhor. Cling in the Greek means to glue together, to bind, to fasten firmly together. And what is good? Well, when we looked at verse 2, we saw good is God's will, Christ, the gospel, love, His word, fellow brothers and sisters, whatever brings God's whatever brings glory to God, okay, that is good. Cling to what is good. Don't just choose good, he says. Embrace good. Glue yourself to good. Fasten yourself to good. Cling to good. So genuine love then flees, expels evil, and binds or clings to good. So we have abhor, we have cling. The third and fourth word, action words we're looking at is affection and honor. Affection and give honor. Look at verse 10 with me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That term, be devoted, many other translations, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Maybe your translation says uses the word affection. One version says love one another with brotherly affection. be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Another says, love each other with genuine affection. Again, this term is another term used only here in the Bible, this one verse. And in the Greek, it means to love dearly like a family, mutual love of parents and children. It's a family type of love. So he says, be devoted to one another. Love each other like a family. And that term brotherly love in this verse is different than the agape love in verse 9. This is the word we get Philadelphia, and it's to love like a family. So he's saying that we're supposed to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ like we love our own family. We have to, the implication of this verse is that we have to spend time with each other to know each other, to be able to love each other like a family. So a bad illustration would be our greeting time, where we, you know, see somebody and how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you? Oh, I'm doing great. Oh, that's great. Well, you have a good week. Okay, you have a good week too. And there you go. That's our time together. When I was a child growing up, Thanksgiving was always an interesting holiday because there was an open invitation at our house for anybody who didn't have family living around or not any family at all. They could come to our house and share Thanksgiving with us. So our Thanksgiving was usually pretty big, and we always had somebody different every year. And we would get to know those people through spending time with them. We would get to know them. And so in this verse, when it says be devoted to one another, it's not just talking about the 2.5 minutes of the greeting time, but it's spending time with each other. So we're to love each other like we're to love our family. I know some families are kind of dysfunctional, so maybe that's not the greatest example in your life. But you know what I mean, or you know what Paul's trying to say, is that, you know, we're to hold our family up like no other. And he's saying we're to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that same way. Does it mean we'll always get along and have problems? Absolutely not. But we will have each other's support and love. So he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Love in action is showing love to others like we show love to our family. And we're to give honor to each other. That's the second part of this verse. And that give in my Bible says give preference. And that in the Greek means to go before or to set the example. Now follow with me here. So if it means to go before or to set the example, this is another term only used here in the Bible, this one verse. Paul says to set the example in giving honor to one another. And that honor is honor which belongs or is due to each other. So most often we want honor and respect, right? We want that. And so if we get the honor and respect, if I get it from you, then I'm going to give it back to you. But Paul's saying that's not how it's supposed to be. He's saying you set the example of giving honor to somebody else. You set the example to give that honor. Other translations say honor one another above yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be eager to show respect for one another. And I like this translation. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying that each fellow brother and sister in Christ is due the honor of Christ himself. That's big. If Jesus were here right in this second in bodily form right next to you, would we be giving him honor? Absolutely. We would be like, Jesus is here. And we would do whatever he asked us to do. And he's saying, hey, you're to love each other like you would show me honor, like you would give me honor. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Chapter 2, verse 3. So we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Can you imagine if we took the charge to outdo one another in honor? Can you imagine what the church would look like? What witness we would have in the community if we were taking the charge to outdo showing each other honor And I mean that in a sincere way, not as a contest or, you know, to say, hey, I give the most honor. But in a sincere way that we'll take that charge to show. We would look like a totally different church. I can't speak for your church. I'll speak for mine. We would look like a totally different church. So real love is shown by humility and putting others first. The fifth word is fervent. Fervent. Look at verse 11 with me. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Other translations are a bit better. NIV says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Another one says, never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Serve the Lord. And still another, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. Now, some translations say work here. But it's not a worldly work. It's a spiritual one. So in the Greek, this word fervent is really interesting. It means boiling. Boiling. And we know that boiling requires work. It's not a natural occurrence. For boiling to happen of something, some work, if you're camping, you build a fire and you put the pot over and it begins to boil. At home, you turn on the stove, and whether it's natural gas or electricity or whatever, you know, there's work is performed to cause something to boil. And even in nature, you know, magma under the earth is heating some source. And so think of this. This is boiling. There's a work that's going on. So what do we as Christians need to do here to be fervent in spirit? There's a work we need to do. And we can be fervent by continually daily being in His Word and praying and focused on Him, listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. This is love. Love in action is being fervent in the Spirit and serving the Lord. So there's a work. There's something that is to be done there. All right. So that's fervent. The next three words is rejoicing, persevering, and devotion. And we see that in verse 12, pretty self-explanatory. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now, how does love rejoice in hope? I think 1 Peter 1:3-9 gives us the best explanation. And I'm going to read from the NIV translation. 1 Peter 1:3-9. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we rejoice in the salvation that we've experienced. We rejoice in the salvation we've experienced, the work He's doing in our lives now, and the promises to come in the future. Love and action to God is looking to the future and rejoicing in that hope. Excuse me. And then it says persevering in tribulation. And in 1 Peter 3:6-7, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Love perseveres. Love perseveres. In all sorts of situations, maybe it's family members or friends that you're dealing with and there's a hard time and personalities aren't getting along. But love perseveres. Maybe church things aren't going so great. Love perseveres. At your job place, love perseveres. All those things, love in action will persevere. And then devoted to prayer, devotion. This term in Greek means adherence or attention to. And so it's different from the devoted in verse 10, but we're to be devoted in prayer. And that means discipline. We have to take prayer seriously. Love in action to God means a devotion to prayer. Love in action to God means a devotion to prayer. So that's rejoicing, persevering, and devotion. And then the last two is committing and practicing. Committing and practicing. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That term contributing, it's not the best translation because when we think of contributing, we think, nursery needs more animal crackers. And so, yeah, I'll buy a box of animal crackers and I've contributed now to the church. Actually, this word here in the Greek means to enter into fellowship, to come into communion with, to be made a partner. So the intent is much more stronger. And that's why commitment is a better word. There's a commitment to this word. Contributing doesn't mean just every once in a while giving. He's saying be committed to the needs of the saints. Committed to the needs of the saints. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We're to be committed. If you call on the name of Christ, and I call on the name of Christ, we're to be committed to each other's needs. We're to be committed to each other's needs. Surely you have an ability to meet a need within the church. And I don't know the makeup of you guys. I don't know all the talents in this church. But you know who is a good carpenter or a good mechanic or who makes the best casseroles and cinnamon rolls. You know who has extra tools to do this or that project, who can landscape or whatever things. Your talents can and will meet the needs of the church. But let me pause and just say a couple things, all right? One is we need to get to know our fellow brothers and sisters in order to know their needs. And that means time. And I'll go back to the greeting. It's just not enough time to really get to know somebody. And so you need to take time, whether you need to rearrange your schedule or it doesn't have to be anything spectacular. Have them over for the game. Have them over and watch the game. And during the course of the game, you're going to talk about things. Take them to lunch. You know, you don't have to do a separate thing where you sit on the couch and stare at each other and take notes of each other. But you just spend life with them. I bet your small groups, you've seen that in your small groups, is in your small groups, you grow and you get to know each other. And in those small groups, you probably support each other. That's probably where you see the best support. So free plug for small groups. You need to be involved in a small group. But we need to spend the time to get to know each other's needs. Secondly, if you have a need, you got to make it known. If you have a need, you have to make it known. All right. No one can guess your needs. There was a time a few years ago where we had lots of medical bills. My wife and I, we have four kids, and we had lots of medical bills, and we were just kind of overwhelmed with different bills and different things. And I was talking to a group of guys on a Sunday, and I just said, I just asked if you could pray for our finances. I didn't say, could you please give me money? But I said, could you just pray for us and our finances? It's just a really hard time. And later on in the service, a gentleman came and shook my hand, and I don't know the name for the shake, but you know that shake when you shake a hand and you feel something in between your hands? You know, there's something there, a piece of paper. It's better than paper. You know, it's a bill of some kind of money. And that's a good handshake, by the way. He shook my hand and said, I hope this helps you out. And it just meant all the world to me. You know, and it did. It helped out a little bit. But what was the key thing? Is I made my need known. He couldn't read my mind. He didn't know what was going on in my family. Make your needs known. Don't be full of pride and don't be embarrassed. Make your needs known. And you'll be surprised how much people want to help out, how much people want to help and serve. And if they can, they will. And even if that means a free meal or bringing a meal to your home to help you out or something like that, people want to help. People care. Okay, so love in action means committing to the needs of the saints. So does this mean we ignore non-believers? Absolutely not. Look at the very next phrase, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Again, practicing, this word practicing in the Greek means to pursue or run after. When we think of practice, we think, oh, you know, I give it a couple of tries. And I practice, right? But he's saying, in this case, pursue or run after. That means something totally different to us when we think of practicing. He says pursue or run after, and then hospitality. And in the Greek, this means love to strangers. Love to strangers. So Paul is saying, hey, you're not only supposed to commit yourself to the needs of the saints, you need to pursue or run after love to strangers, to non-believers. You need to find ways to meet the needs of unbelievers. This term hospitality is used only in one other place, and that's Hebrews 13:2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And this phrase helps set up the next thought of verses 14 through 21. But not only are we supposed to commit to meeting the needs of each other, we need to then now look to meet the needs of unbelievers. And love in action is pursuing or seeking ways to love strangers, or in this case, non-believers, those who don't know Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 25:35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Love in action means pursuing love to non-believers, looking for the ways to meet their needs. And Matthew Henry, I really like this quote. He says, all our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. All our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Love is a verb. Amen? Amen. Real worship, real love requires real action. Abhorring evil, clinging to good, showing affection, giving honor, committing to the needs of the saints, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoting yourself to prayer, practicing hospitality are all actions that form real love and real worship to God. Now, can we all love this way? It seems a bit overwhelming when we look at these 10 action words and take into account each one of these words. But we have an example of a man who loved exactly this way, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen. He was God, yes, but he was man, and he did it. He abhorred evil. He clung to what is good. He was devoted to meeting needs. He was devoted to prayer. He sought after those who were lost. And we could go on and on how we can match up each one of these words to who Jesus Christ was. As a church, a community of believers, these actions build the church that Jesus died for. Personally, you must ask yourself this morning if you are loving others this way. If you're sitting here this morning and you have not put your faith or your trust into Jesus Christ, you might have heard this message and thought, yeah, I want to love that way, or I want to try to, I can do that. I can love this way. And I want you to know that as sincere as you want to be, God says no one can show real love unless it's from him. Unless you give your heart and your life over to him, you can't love the way the Bible has just described. You see, he wants you first. He doesn't want your good deeds first. He wants you first. He wants your heart first. And so give him your heart today And then you can love him and others the way I just described today. And if you want to know more, I'd love to talk to you afterwards about what that takes. It's not hard to do at all. Before we close, I just want to read one more passage. So turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells us of the reward for those who show love in action. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Is your love an action to others and God? Is your love a verb? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see the work that you've done for us, and we want to glorify and honor you. We want to show this same type of love. And Father, I pray right now in this time that you would speak to each and every one of us specifically, individually, of where we can work, where we can change that love in our life. Maybe we need to dedicate more time to fellow brothers and sisters of Christ and meeting their needs and getting to know them. Would you just speak to us right now? Maybe there's somebody here who has lived within the walls of the church and has just felt safe and happy as a clam, but realizes that they need to reach out to those who are lost. They need to get some friends who are not believers. They need to share your love. Would you just speak to each one of us right now and what we can do to better love you and love others? Corporately, Lord, would you just speak to us or speak to this church how they might be able to show love to the community? How they might be able to open their doors and bring in those who are sick and hurting and lost and be able to meet their needs, to be the visible and the physical hands and feet of you. Just speak to the leadership about that and to each one that they might be able to come together in unity and just really be able to love those inside the walls of the church and outside. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the conviction, the exhortation, the encouragement that you give us to love one another and to love you stronger. And these action words that we can all work at and we can all try to attain, as your word says, as we become more and more like your son, imitating him, just help us to be able to live out this daily in our walk, in the decisions we make, that our love would glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's only one way to push this thing, but you'd think every week I wouldn't have to figure it out, you know. What a great message. You know, what a great message. If we lived out the body of that message, we wouldn't have enough chairs in this building. That's the truth. I pray that we would become that body of people that were so magnetic because of the way we loved one another and treated one another that we'd need more chairs. Praise the Lord. Let's sing. Stand, please. Pardon me just a second. We're having a bit of an issue back in the back. What? technology. All right. Well, it looks like we're closing in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for your abrupt truth in the Word. It is not obscure. It is not hard to understand. Thank you for the faithful teaching and the preaching and the opening of the Word this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father, we just pray that you would cause the fruit of the Spirit to blossom in us greatly, and that we could show the love and the kindness that you've given us to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.